So Festival of Friends, if anybody's not ever been here before, it's kind of a folk show. Usually, Carl, are you going to be the MC? You do such a great job. So Carl's really witty. And so.
See, there you go, full pressure on. I don't know if it's going to be
so what time does it start?
I think it's 6, it says in the bulletin.
Read your bulletin, but I think it's around 6 o'clock. And it's just kind of a variety show of our local talent. And it's a lot of fun. And are we supposed to bring goodies? I haven't read the bulletin. Ladies, are we supposed to bring goodies? Okay, yeah, bring goodies. Then I'll show up. Okay. Christmas Eve service. That's right. So this year, Christmas is on Monday, Christmas Eve Sunday. So be prepared to come to Christmas Eve service Sunday night here at the church. What's that?
One Sunday morning, too.
Yeah. And Sunday morning. Just bring your sleeping bag. Okay. So we've been systematically, are you ready for a lesson? You know, I mean, I assume we're here for a Sunday school lesson. This is catechism, right, Bob? So we've been systematically going through the Old Testament looking for glimpses of the Messiah. That to me, the book of the Bible, it's not a book, it's a library. It's 66 books with a common author. The Holy Spirit guided some 40-plus authors to write this play, if you will. It's like a Shakespearean play with kind of two scenes, and in fact, there's three scenes. You've got the Old Testament, and you've got the New Testament, but within the New Testament, you've got the first coming of Christ. You've got Him coming as a lamb. And then there's a period of time, and we don't know how long that period of time is, and His second coming will be His final scene, and time will be no more. We sing the song, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the Bible tells us that this book will close. It's like a Shakespearean play, and we don't have the opportunity, because it's multi-generational, to be there from Eden to the rapture and the end times and the heavens and earth being destroyed by fire. But we can step into the play. And what's kind of cool about it is you can step in where we step in today and you can see what was written in the play that we've seen and experienced, and you can see what's coming. And like some of the folks, read the end of a book first. One of the TV shows back when I used to watch TV was Columbo. And if you remember the whole thing, it always started with the crime. And we saw who the criminal was, and we saw how the crime was committed. And then when the crime's over, well, in comes the police, and they're trying to check and figure this thing out. And in our mind, we know who the guilty person is, but we've got to kind of watch this doofus Columbo as he stumbles around and asks naive questions and stuff. And finally, he starts getting closer and closer to the villain. And we're kind of wondering, is he ever going to really catch on? So the idea is that when you watch Columbo, you know the rest of the story. And now the question is, how's the play going to turn out? And the Bible is that way in a big picture for us. We know the rest of the story. We're not really sure how soon it winds up. We don't know how long the play will last. Yeah, Dawn, you just...
It's still Sunday night at 8 o'clock.
Oh, is that right? So do you still enjoy it?
Big fan right behind
you. Okay. I watched it the other day, but you got to turn your time clock, your cultural clock back 40 years because Columbo smokes cigarettes all the time, you know? And people don't smoke cigarettes on TV anymore, right? What's that? Oh, it was a cigar. Yeah. And horses don't raise their tail to go poop in the movies either. You know, all the westerns you've never seen. It was only on Carol Burnett that a horse did that. Anyway, is this a Sunday school? I don't know where I'm going. Do you know where I'm going? Do I know where I'm going? The beauty of it is that in the Old Testament, God gave glimpses of the future, how it would wind out, how it would all go. And he started in the book of Genesis, where he threatened Satan that there would come a child or a son or the seed of a woman would eventually do a death blow to Satan. And so that was in the first scene. And we haven't seen it happen yet. So there's one, a spark that started on one scene in the first act and hasn't concluded yet. And so all through every book in the Old Testament, God has given a glimpse. Usually when the people are the most discouraged and they most need a thread of hope, he'll give us a glimpse of a king that's coming, or a prophet that's coming, or a Messiah. You know, he came in all different names. And this week I was looking up the 50 names of Jesus. Anybody, you're aware of that? You know, I mean, Lamb of God and all the various names, 50 names. And today we'll look at number 51. Because I think that there's a better name, but it's hard to describe and it's hard to explain, so people don't put it in the list. And but the moral of the story is, instead of systematically going through, because we started Genesis, we worked through the Pentateuch, and we've been in Joshua. As Joshua leads the people into the promised land, it's like us being led into God's fellowship once we become a Christian, right? But I thought for this December, since we're looking at Old Testament prophecy, why not look at the birth? Why not look at what's predicted? And I thought that we first should set the scene, for the people before we're ready to see where I'm going. And I asked Darlene, what's the least likely Old Testament book that would talk about the Christ? And so she hit a few, and I said, you're not even close. So she gave up. She doesn't know either. The point of it is, especially in the Hebrew culture, men were the only thing that was important, if you will. If you read, when they took a census, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was 5,000 men, and oh yeah, there was women and children. And it was the priests were men, and King David and all that, and there was so little importance put on femininity that you kind of wonder what their attitude was. So we have to kind of ask ourselves, what was it like to live in 5 BC or 10 BC or 100 BC? God hadn't spoken for a couple hundred years. The book of Malachi, the last book we have, was written 400 years before Christ's birth. And before that, God spoke through prophets. He spoke through, you know, Moses and Elijah and all. God was speaking through people or directly, but there was a 400-year silence between Malachi and Matthew, and when Gabriel comes to Mary or Elizabeth. So there's 400 years of silence. So what was it like to be in that culture before the angel broke the silence? And what was it like specifically to be a lady or a female in that culture? But while you're thinking about it, what do you think of what I wrote on the board? You can't all read it. I was going to talk about that a bit. I asked for those who can't see it, are you part of the in crowd or the stable crew? Has anybody seen that? I mean, it's on Highway 2. Yeah, so you have to look. That's part of your needle in the haystack. But I like that. Does that have current meaning? I asked Sharon to be thinking about it. Is there a current meaning there, or is that just kind of a play on words? Oh. See, the in crowd is I-N-N.
The in crowd is there's no room for you, and the stable crew is the one that witnessed such a...
Okay, yeah, 2,000 years ago, those who had the money and the affluence were welcome in the inn, and they slept in peace and comfort in the inn, but what a tremendous experience they missed by not being in stable. Right? So is it current? Does it have current importance to us today? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so with that, are you ready to go on? So let's go to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and we're going to look at the Antichrist. So you go to Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And God gave Daniel visions, and some of the best prophecies for the Antichrist in the end times is in the book of Daniel. And we're going to be in chapter 11, because we're going to talk about the Antichrist, who hasn't come yet. And we're going to look at some of the things that is written about the Antichrist. So everybody together, Daniel chapter 11. Chapter 11. And this Antichrist is going to be just that. He's going to be a key figure in the end times. Battle of Armageddon wraps around our Antichrist. And there's going to be battles. And, you know, Michael and the archangels battle. And, you know, it's going to be some awesome stuff. And here, God has given Daniel this vision that he's going to write down some of the attitudes of Antichrist. And so in verse 36, this Antichrist, and here it refers to him as the king. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard things against the God of gods. He will successfully... Did I miss a page here? He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. Verse 37. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, nor for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but he will exalt himself above them all. I'm not going to read anymore, because I've already got to it. Did anybody catch what it's got, what it says there? Almost every translation translates this desire of women differently. Because it isn't, if you've got a study Bible and you look down through there for the desire of women, all of them have a different opinion what he's talking about. And what brought this to mind was in this last week, somebody was doing a call-in radio, and I think it was Lutzer, has said sometime during the day, you call in with a key question. He brought us to that, and he said, the Antichrist has no desire for women. Does that mean he's homosexual? Well, you know, you read it. I don't know what your translation says. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, nor for the one desired by women. Different translations. Did anybody read anything different? Yeah, Susan.
Well, my commentary says the one desired by women may refer to Tammuz, a Babylonian fertility god. In other words, this person won't recognize any deity or religions at all, not even pagan.
Yeah. Okay, so there's one to say, well, maybe it refers to some kind of a god with a Babylonian. That's Dan.
King James says no regard for the desires of women, which he has what they would.
Okay, what King James says, no regard for the desires of women, which would kind of imply just what Stan was saying. That would be, he wouldn't be interested in home and children and things. All he's got is king stuff on his mind. He's a big guy. My footnote says, the one desired by women, usually interpreted as Tammuz or whatever, or the Messiah. And you think, what? Mike, you got your hand up.
The thing that comes to my mind is that the desire of women are children.
Okay.
He has no regard for people. He has no regard for God. He has no regard for people, nor any God. He has totally self.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Back there.
ESV version says, or to the one beloved by women.
Okay, to the one beloved by women.
Yeah.
Okay. Are you confused yet? Okay, I'll eventually tell you what Erwin Lutzer's answer was, and I think he's spot on. Sure.
Wasn't Jesus, when he was doing his ministry, he was the first to actually include women, and they did love him dearly. Not in like a sexual way, but they loved because he recognized them, and he gave them worth. Yeah. And so as he was traveling about, the women were there serving and nurturing out of their love and devotion for this Savior that gave them value.
Okay, right. See, during his ministry, right, he was the one that turned to a woman who reached and was healed and said, who was that? I felt healing. I felt power go out. And he's the one that went to the woman at the well. And when the disciples came, said, do you know this lady has had five husbands and she shacked up with number six? And yet Jesus offered her the water of life. So, yeah. Okay, anybody else with hands? Yeah, Roy.
Well, it kind of reminds me maybe of the Muslim God. Because he has, the way they treat women is horribly. I mean, if you, Sharia law is an awful way to treat women. And it sounds like maybe it's here too. And we are so very fortunate to have a God that is very powerful, he's a creator, and yet he loves us.
And before him, we are all created equal.
Yeah, before him.
Yes. Male, female, Jew, Gentile.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. So, Erwin Lutzer's comment was, In the culture of the Jewish society, the ladies didn't have much to look forward to. If you looked at all the messianic prophecies, it was talking about the king will rise. There'll be that prophet. There'll be that priest. And we're talking all man stuff. Where does a woman's hope come from? And in the prophecy, if you go back to Genesis, and I already included that, the ladies were well familiar with the warning that God gave Satan was the seed of the woman will be victorious over Satan eventually. That means there will be a specific woman out there whose offspring is going to somehow, a human offspring is somehow going to be victorious and crush Satan's head. And then let's go to the book of Isaiah. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Just turn left from Daniel for a bit. Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to start reading in verse 13. This part of the Christmas story, if you will. Isaiah chapter 7. Once again, it's prophetic. Then Isaiah said, so we're in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And you will call his name Emmanuel." Your study Bibles, what does the word Emmanuel translate? God with us. God with us. And so often we are so quick to translate that to the offspring. Let's look at the offspring. He's going to be God with us. In Isaiah, there's another chapter. We're going to go to that stuff tomorrow or next week. But we so often go to the result. And if you're a female at that time, what have you grabbed onto? There's going to be a virgin who's going to be giving birth to a child. And what is that child's attributes? God with us. God with us. So the desire of women is to be, to me, it's like buying a lottery ticket for the Powerball. I have yet to buy a Powerball ticket. So, I think I'm a winner every time. Okay? They were going to do a TV show on all the winners of Powerballs and stuff, and how their life was changed. They couldn't find a winner in the bunch. It destroyed their life. Yeah, so I'm a winner every week. Okay, but the point of it is, to the Jewish community, and actually, as I was thinking about it this week, it transcends the Jewish community because it doesn't give nationality in the book of Genesis. It just says the seed of a woman. And here, it says a virgin will give birth. And you've got to realize, and that's why I started into this. Oh, yeah, Carol.
Oh, I just wanted to say, you know, you're talking about the culture and how many were, you know, that cute little donkey scene of Mary, pregnant Mary, riding on the donkey, which wouldn't be much fun anyway. But in that culture, it would be the man would be riding on the donkey.
Okay.
She would be toddling along behind.
I think you're right. I never thought of that. You know, in that culture, it'd be the lady leading the donkey with the guy on.
Bible about the donkey as part of this Mary and Joseph.
I don't see the donkey in the nativity, except they are in
honor. That's just sort of made up. I think.
Well, it was something like 70 miles from where Joseph and Mary lived to Bethlehem.
Well, they had to carry a lot of, you know, bedding because
they
got cold at night and they
had
food and stuff.
It was a multi-day trip.
They had a donkey for that reason.
Yeah, as far as I know, the scripture does not say she came in on a donkey. We just picture her, because she's great with child, riding on a donkey. Okay, Carl.
I think just kind of confirm what you're saying. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth.
Yep. See, now you're getting ahead of the story. The next verse I'm going to do is Luke chapter 2 and 1. Go ahead.
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." So that kind of confirms the idea that it was commonly known among women that they were looking for that one woman who was going to be blessed by God because of the child she would bear.
Yeah, and that's where Erwin Luther came out, is exactly that. That he felt that in the Jewish female culture, you know, when they were having their sewing bees or whatever, that their hope was, the men was wondering, am I going to be the king? You know, I mean, like King Saul, he was already born before they decided he was going to be king. King David, they didn't know he was going to be king until, you know, he was a shepherd boy and came in and said, "You're going to be the future king." And they're thinking, you know, the men might have thought, well, I might be king. But the only lady's hope that's given in the scripture is from Genesis is, a woman is going to give birth to a man-child and he will be victorious over Satan. And then it narrows down to this promise that a virgin will give birth to a child. And that child will be called
God with us. So the hope or the desire of the women was to be that woman chosen to give that birth. In their culture, it would be the highest of honors. And so let's go to Luke, to see the fulfillment of that. Luke chapter 1. Yeah. This, we're kind of coming to it. We will do the Christmas story again next week from the baby's perspective and this awesomeness that God who created heavens and earth will be born in a stable. But today I want to look at the awesomeness of being that chosen woman in a culture where women were not even at a census. You weren't even, you know, and even the writers of the scripture. He fed 5,000. We counted the men. Was there women? Well, yeah, there's women and children, but you know, you only count the men. So if you're in a culture where the females are not of that kind of esteem, what would it be like to be the one chosen? And that's where we're going. Clay?
You know, in the early census of the United States, we didn't count women either.
Yeah, or slaves.
They counted free and slaves.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Slaves were three-fifths or two-fifths? Or was it?
They counted them, but they didn't count by name. Only the men are listed by name.
Okay. Yeah, isn't that odd? You know, we think here we are, the home of the free, the land of the brave, where all men are created equal.
And women couldn't vote. Yeah, well, all men are created, so it was Sherry. She's reading it like a legalist. All men are created. Okay. Amen. So indeed, you're right. And as I recall, slaves, they were afraid that a guy in the South that owned 100 slaves would get 100 votes, so they only gave a slave two-fifths or three-fifths of a vote. As far as representation in the national government. And ladies couldn't vote. So it was an odd thing, and we think everything is as it is today for as far back as it wasn't. Yeah.
Are you going to be talking next week about Queen Esther? Why should I? You want to know if I'm going to talk about Queen Esther? Why would I have her in there?
Well, she was a Jewish lady that, you know.
She became a queen.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. Well, you're saying that there are some ladies elevated in Scripture.
Right.
Yeah, so there are some. Yeah, there was a prophetess as they talked about. So it isn't universal.
Yeah.
But at the time of Jesus' birth,
to be that mother to give birth to a child, God with us, was the desire of women. And when now in your mind, crank us back to where in Daniel it says, these are some of the things that this Antichrist is going to disregard. He's going to disregard the God of his fathers, and he's going to disregard the desire of women. And that's just another name for the Messiah. That's another name for the Christ, whereas he was the desire of women. But you put that in the list, and you'd have to explain it, because like, some say, well, the scripture says when Jesus was hanging on this cross, his image was so marred that he was indistinguishable. So you can't say sexually they were attracted to him there. And during his ministry, there was no, in my opinion, sexual attraction. But the ladies knew that he loved the children. He spoke to the ladies as well as the men, even though his disciples were saying, Lord, don't you realize she is from Samaria and it's a woman and she's got a bad reputation? And yet Jesus gave time to all. So he did give that honor. But this, to me, the specific reference in Daniel was that the Antichrist will have no regard for the gods of the fathers, and he'll have no regard for the desire of women, which is Christ. Antichrist comes with just that opinion. He is going to be victorious over Christ and his kingdom. And so that's why I want to back up and say, what was it like to be a woman at that time and everyone wondering the lottery? Could it be me? Could it be me? And then when it happened in Isaiah where it says it's a virgin, then every mom is wondering if her daughter is going to be that chosen lady. That desire of the women is to be the one who this God in flesh is going to come through a human birth canal, if you will. And they wonder, am I going to be the one? In a time when all the prophecies are about a man that's going to do this and a man that's going to do that, the ladies are thinking, maybe it's me, or maybe it's my daughter. And so that was the desire of women at the time. And that's why some Bibles will say in their footnotes, perhaps that's the Messiah. And I think it is, because if you jump out of that cradle, if you will, then all the other explanations fall flat on what Antichrist is going to have a regard for. He's going to disregard the God of the Jews. He's going to disregard this desire of women, this man, Jesus Christ, who was, in effect, the desire of women. So,
one possible flaw in that whole idea.
Okay.
Mary had no idea when Gabriel told her, hey, you're going to have you know, Son of God here.
Yeah.
How can I do that? I never know a man. So apparently, from what you're talking about,
she had no idea how it was going to happen.
Right. Oh, okay, well.
Okay, yeah, let's go there. Let's look. Did I send this already? Luke chapter 1. Let's go to verse, I think we better start with 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, and this will be the sixth month, we miss Gabriel coming to Elizabeth. But in the 26th verse, it says, in the sixth month, that's of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. You know, that's to me like you won the Powerball. The angel has come and say, you are highly favored. I think she was looking forward to it. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give his name, the name of Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, verse 34, how will this be? Asked Mary, since I am a virgin. And if we wanted to stop there, we had the time to crank back. Elizabeth and Zechariah was chosen, and the angel Gabriel came in and said, you know, your wife's going to be with child, and et cetera. And Zechariah didn't believe him. To prove it. And what did the angel say? You will not, what? You will not speak until all these things are fulfilled. And so he came to the angel with disbelief. Mary didn't come with disbelief. She just says, how's this going to work? I don't even know a man. So that, to me, that's the difference. That's what I've been, you know. How will this be? Mary asked, since I am a virgin. I think King James says, since I know not a man. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response was, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So she was wondering, how is this going to happen? And the answer was, the power of the Most High will overshadow you and you will conceive and bear a child. That is the immaculate conception of the child. And, you know, to me, you know, I guess I have to kind of get off into practical application of that today. It is the seed of the woman. It is the seed of the woman, but the Father is the Holy Spirit. The Father is God. And in mammals, with our cows, we can buy sperm, semen for our cows, will give us 100% females. And they put it from the bull in the thing and put it in a centrifuge, and all the bull guys are gone, and they sell them to people that don't buy the, you know, whatever. And they will guarantee you all females because the Father determines the gender. And the Father also determines the blood type. Quite often, you'll have a type A or whatever mom and type B plus whatever for the offspring, because the blood is established by the father and the gender by the father. So it just fits so well. It's the seed of the woman. But the gender of the male child was established by the father and the blood established by the father. And therefore, Jesus had sinless blood without Mary being sinless. Follow that? Ready to keep going?
Where the seed of the man is what carries sin.
The seed of the man carries the sin.
Yeah.
By golly, I don't know.
Okay.
Because we all sin, male and female.
Yeah, I know. But he was sinless and he didn't have a human father.
Yeah.
And so I've heard that debate back and forth, but I couldn't really find the scripture. So I wonder
okay.
if somebody...
Yeah. No, I really don't know about the carrying of the sin. But I do know, and why I bring it up some is in Catholicism, back generations ago, they wrestled with how could Jesus have sinless blood when the blood of the mother was in the blood of the child in the birth? And it's not. It's not. And that wasn't discovered until about 150 years ago or whatever. It's in the placenta that the nutrients transfer, but the blood doesn't change. That the child does not have mom's blood. But they didn't know that. So they thought, oh, God's got a problem. The scripture says Jesus' blood was sinless, and that therefore Mary's blood must be sinless. I believe, you know, we got a fallen nature. Yeah, and that came with the package. And I do my duck and goose thing. That you can't train out the nature of a creator. And that's why we call our kids. They're like baby goats. They need to be born again just like we do. So that gets off the course too. Then. Okay. Let's keep going. Mary's going to visit Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard, and remember, how old is the baby? Six. For the ladies, how far along are you when you feel the first butterfly in your stomach? I don't. Is it 6 months? Is it after? What was that? Didn't it? How many? 20 weeks. How many? Now I'm slow in math. 20 weeks. 5 months. Is that right? 5 months. So by 6 months, she's felt things in her stomach, okay? And now she's going to feel a really bizarre thing because it's the 6th month. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what it felt. I've never been pregnant, but I remember when Darlene was pregnant, here, feel, you know, we'd be laying in bed, oh, feel, you know, what am I feeling for? Well, he's moving, you know, feel it, you know, yeah, that's cool. but here this baby at 6 months has done a handspring. And at the same time, Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now what Mary is going to say is what's before the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, where it comes upon all who believe. This is where the Holy Spirit was sent for specific purposes. And here the Holy Spirit comes and gives Elizabeth knowledge that she had not before. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women. Once again, the desire of women comes here. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And what insight? You know, I mean, she's talking about that baby in Mary's womb is the Lord that Elizabeth is going to worship. And you think, that's weird. That's weird. We can identify with a Christ, a man on a cross, but Elizabeth is giving her worship to the child yet in the womb. And this also authenticates our desire, our Christian stand against abortion. Because that baby that's just started growing in Mary's womb, Elizabeth is worshiping as her Lord. Right? Hmm. Verse 44. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And how did Elizabeth know Mary's confusion back when Mary said, well, how can this be? And Elizabeth says, blessed are you for the faith that you had back then. And I'm thinking, that's pretty... You know, that goes full circle in the miracle of God's knowledge as he gives it to them and for us today. What do you think, Galen?
Well, I think that's where the song Lord's a Leaping came from.
The Lord's a Leaping? Okay, I don't know where to go with that one.
Yeah, it was John the Baptist that was leaping at that time. Yeah. So I want to kind of close with verse 26. No, I wrote the wrong thing. I wrote 26, but it's not where I want to go. Where does it say where they sat in darkness? It talks about, it's one of these people talking about prophecy coming. It's in Luke. Say again.
179.
Is that where it's talking about sitting in darkness? Zechariah's prophecy. Yeah. That's it. Okay. Thank you very much. Thank you. You know, so if you're unfamiliar with all of this story, you've got Zechariah, who was a priest who won the lottery, so to speak. They talked about maybe there was 100,000 priests, and this divided into 12 and whatever, and so there was thousands of priests eligible to be in the to do that holy ceremony at that time. And it says the lot fell to Zechariah. So he was in the presence of God when the angel came and said, blessed are you, your wife in her old age will bear a child, and he will be the forerunner for the Christ. So this is the Zechariah. And then when Zechariah didn't believe it, well, then he couldn't speak for 9 months, and he was writing on tablets and doing charades and they were trying to think, what happened in there that you can't talk? And then when Elizabeth bears the child, and Elizabeth said, you know, when bears the child, and they said, well, you know, we're going to call him Zechariah Jr., or son of Zechariah. And she said, no, his name shall be called John. And they said, ooh, we better talk to Dad. And they go out to Zechariah and said, she said his name shall be John. Well, you know, it should be Zechariah. What do you think? And he did he write on the tablet, his name shall be called John. And as soon as he did that, then he could speak. And he was praising God. You know, what would you say after 9 months of not being able to say? Okay. Anyway, so this Zechariah is now talking. And let's just read it from the first verse 67. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost again, and he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us, which is another name for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, a horn of salvation, in the house of his servant David. Verse 70. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Once again, the Holy Spirit revealed to Zechariah that the promise of old is coming true today. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the promise he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Verse 76, and you, my child, and he's talking now to who? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to his son, or is he talking to the baby Jesus? This would be to his son. This would be to John. Okay. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him. So yes, he's talking to John the Baptist. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. And that was the period, and once again, I'm kind of trying to move us back to 10 BC. You know, people who were sitting in darkness, they had no hope. They were sitting in the shadow of death. And if God has stopped speaking and you have no hope, then, I mean, what was life like for that 400 years? God had not spoke. They were waiting. And now it says to shine on those who are living in darkness. So if we put ourselves back in that era, then you can see why the hope of the women, the desire of the women would be the bearer of that person. And now John the Baptist is born. And Zechariah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is saying, now that the people who have been sitting in darkness will see a light, the light of salvation and the light of God's mercy and God's love. And that's, you know, that's where I want to kind of close our lesson for today is the love of God. Just that. And the dignity of the female, that from the get-go, it was a woman who was going to bear the child that was going to defeat Satan. And then it was narrowed down to a virgin was going to give birth, and that child would be called God with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fulfilled prophecy that somehow miraculously Mary could bear a child that was fully human. and fully divine, the light for our path, to give us hope in darkness. As the world is dark around us, may we see this light. May we be part of the stable crew and not the in crowd. For I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.